We're going to have two mission teams report this morning, and we're going to divide it up. The first team went to Honduras, and they're going to come now and share with us about their experiences and what they sensed and what happened to them. They're going to come share, and then our second team to Suriname will share a little bit later. A lot of people are laughing. Did I say something funny or wrong? I don't know. I get that look out there that I said something. Anyway, our team from Honduras, come on up, and we'd love to hear from you today.
All right. Well, I want to turn and show you this on the map. So, of course, we went to Honduras. We're right here. Right in this area, right here, is where we've gone for the last at least 9 years. And I want to get that clicker going, too. Move this through here. Continuing with that, we went in to Honduras right here, and then last year we went to Comayagua and that medical missions team that we went to last year. But most of our church building and medical clinic has all been down in this green section, El Paraiso, from Don Lee, maybe a little bit up into this. Snook would know that better. But mostly right down into this green area, maybe just a little bit into the yellow area there. And so right here, that kind of zooms in on that area. Here's Don Lee, where we stayed each time this trip. Went to El Paraiso, up into the mountains here. We did one medical clinic up here, Azabache. And anyway, just to give you an idea of where we were. So I'll continue with this one. So anyway, it was really a good chance to go back. One part of the trip that stands out to me the most, and I'm going to flip through the slides. This team right here that you're seeing behind me is a group that went 9 years ago. You probably recognize a lot of those guys. And it looks like Earl, Chris, Lynn, myself, Ben Romig, Brent Foster. There's two in there, right in the top middle. I think his name was Dave, and there's Sam right below Brent, hidden in there. But they weren't from our church. But there's Neil, Rusty, Ross, Scott, pastor at the top, Joe Sharp, Dave Bartholomew, and Snook there. And then this gentleman right here is Ephraim. He's a superintendent in the northern part of Honduras. And this is Dave Hostetler. He's from this area, but he was in Nicaragua and came up and joined our team because he knew Joe Sharp there. But that was 9 years ago. And we had a chance to go up and build this church here called Palo Grande. We all stood up here and talked about it 9 years ago. And the verse jumps out to me, Ephesians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so these couple of next pictures are when we were there 9 years ago. We sent the money ahead and had a team, not a team, but some construction guys build the walls. And we went in there in about 4 days or so and put the roof on, poured all the cement on the floor, and built a stage and put some of that on there. We didn't do it without help. Here was the roof being done. We had a lot of little helpers, if you remember that, back then. Covered in cement. And when we left, I remember thinking, such a big impression. The first time I had been to Honduras, I don't know if I'll ever get a chance to come back here. What's going to bring me back into the mountains? I didn't know that I'd be doing a medical trip sometime. But certainly, all those kids and just their outreach pulled at us to always want to go back. And I know a couple years ago they had a chance, maybe when they built the medical center or thereafter, they went back to this church but didn't get to see the people, just saw a couple, maybe the pastor and a couple, just saw the church again. So this was really, I got to reflect that the people went into praying for this church at that church and wanted to expand their church. And the petition, the process it goes through to get a church built where your church is. So it takes a number of years to get to the point where there's a church built like that. And then, of course, the praying that happened here, the fundraisers we did, and then sending a team to go build it. This was coming back this time, same road, and brings back a lot of memories. But I want to tell you, the money that you invested in that prayer and the support that you invested 9 years ago, this church is doing very well. A lot of those kids have grown up now. They're still a lot of part of the church. They say it's vibrant. We saw at least 200 people there for the medical part, but a lot of the people who, there was a number who weren't there. In fact, I had taken pictures. Here's just a inside. They've tiled it and put paint on it. And still have the same plastic chairs that we bought them 9 years ago. And so if you take a look at the kids here, on the left is Luis. The girl holding the cement bucket was Mariella. Carla was back behind her. And I don't remember some of these other kids' names, but the one on the left, the one holding the bucket, and the girl with the star on her chest, they came back. That's that boy now. He's 18 years old. He was 9 at the time, and she's 17. She was 8. And actually, that's her little kid there beside her. Different culture. Different culture, as you can imagine. And that girl in the yellow was the girl with the little star on her chest. So I had all these doubles I took back and gave them pictures of when they were little and gave some to the dads that had kids that weren't there that day. And that was really neat. And I just want to tell you that it's neat to have a glimpse of, and I'm trying to portray that, it's neat to have a glimpse of your brothers and sisters in Christ growing in another part of the world, and they're growing well, and they're thriving there because of work. We just played a part of that role. With when we built that church and we sent a team down there, that was just a small part of it. It's going to grow anyway. Rock is going to cry out if they don't. But we were able to contribute to that, and it was neat to see the progress that's been made in that church and how that is serving this community. So thank you for allowing me to go and supporting me with prayer. And that has been such a blessing. And I just want to tell you that and just be the eyes and ears of what that one place, that was one of 6 places that we went each time. There was one day at each place. And this particular one we had, of course, been to before. But this one stood out to me, and I just wanted to share that with you guys. This is pulling away. Actually, this was coming up, but it was the same picture that I remember when we left. There, people were just starting to come and line up for the clinic part. But it was when we were driving away there, I remember thinking, that is that picture. And it was like, it completed it for me. So I don't want to take any more time with these from these guys, but thank you for sending us, and thank you for praying for us. And we have a sister church down there in Honduras that is now thriving because of your help and your support.
I appreciated the opportunity to go to Honduras on a work and witness trip for a second time. The adventure of helping people while at the same time experiencing their sights and culture was rewarding. My assignment for the week was to help with registering the patients. The first day, I quickly learned that my knowledge of Spanish was far from adequate to spell the unfamiliar names and to write their ailments on the registration form. With the aid of the Hondurans helping those who could not read and write, we made it through a frustrating first day. For the rest of the week, Hondurans were assigned this task while I got to number the forms and write on hundreds of them the phrase, Medicina que está tomando, meaning medicine that you are taking. This assignment helped me to learn a lot. I got to practice my Spanish on the people while they patiently corrected me and answered my questions. I noticed that they also would like to learn English. Cindy, a teen who helped with registration for 3 of the days, would get a big smile on her face when she said thank you in English, and I responded with you're welcome rather than de nada. Also, I had time to observe the people who came to the clinics. Many of them were very beautiful, clean, and well-dressed. It was amazing that they could look so good since their clothes have to be washed by hand and hung on fences to dry, and they have to walk long distances on dusty roads. Many of these people were so thoughtful in volunteering to help. Some did the registration. Others covered the area with a tarp to give us shelter from the burning sun. Some carried things for us, and others even offered food. For example, a generous man gave me a delicious tangerine, and another couple gave me a sweet-smelling cookie. I very much appreciated the kindness shown to me. Honduras has many interesting things to encounter. It is a beautiful country of valleys surrounded by mountains, which made me pray for safety as we traveled in crowded vans or rickety trucks winding up rough, dusty, and narrow roads. However, we enjoyed watching for coffee plants, banana trees, and other native vegetation. It was awesome to see men riding or leading mules and groups of workers with baskets of coffee beans, as well as cows, horses, or chickens grazing along the road. I was thankful that I don't have to live in the small block houses tucked into the sides of these steep mountains. Thank you for the opportunity to travel with Christian brothers and sisters and to be a missionary, even if only for a week.
Darla's not giving herself enough credit. She didn't start learning Spanish until October, and she did awesome there. We were all going to her to ask her to tell us what people were saying to us. I've been on a handful of mission trips, and this was my first medical missions trip. It was a little bit different, but it was fulfilling. It was wonderful. We seen 1,331 people in 6 days, and I think that alone is amazing. We had 6 clinics, and on day 5, we had climbed way up into the mountain, 1 hour by van, an hour and a half by four-wheel drive in the back of the truck, to about 4,700 feet to a little village called Azabache, and it was literally the end of the road. There was nothing past it. On the way back down from that mountain, we realized that they had told somebody that we would have been the first team that had ever been up there. So that was really awesome to know that. And on the way back down that mountain, Kathy had said something that stuck with me in the back of that truck as we're eating dirt and watching the beautiful mountains. She said, "You guys call this a work and witness trip?" She said, "I call this an adventure." And she was so right, because every time we go on one of these trips, it is an adventure of some sort. You never know what's going to happen, how it's going to go. You just trust in God, and you just go with the flow. And it's just awesome to see God's hand at work in every situation.
I do have something prepared to say, but I have to say that God has impressed me during the first and this service to say the church does not have walls. The body of Christ is all over. So the church does not have walls. And what an awesome God we serve. Not only is he our Savior, our Satisfier, and Sanctifier, he is Creator, Provider, Protector, Helper, the Giver of wisdom and knowledge. I am in awe of how he has given man the wisdom and knowledge to build an aircraft which is loaded with 200 passengers or more and hundreds of pounds of cargo. And it lifts us off the ground and delivers us to our destination. And really, it comes to a screeching halt when we hit the strip. I am in awe of how God has given man the wisdom and knowledge as how to treat physical, mental, and emotional illness. I am in awe of how he helps us in the middle of the night when we call out to him in our distress. And actually, that happened to me on this trip. I am in awe, and if you notice, there's a little girl with a cast on her arm in one of these pictures. I am in awe of how he provides what we need when we need it. We saw how he provided for a single mom whose little girl had a broken elbow, and she had no finances to get the care her child needed. God provided the finances through a mission team who heard his call. God gave wisdom and knowledge to a young man who will soon be a doctor to diagnose and recommend treatment. If you don't have money in Honduras, you don't get medicine. If you don't have money, you don't get treatment. And there's no government program like we have here. We are indeed a blessed nation. I am in awe of a mighty God who is our protector and one whose timing is perfect. as we traveled by van and then switched and loaded into pickup trucks, which perhaps may not pass PA inspection, our journey continued high into the mountains of Valparaiso. Suddenly, we came to a place in the narrow, dusty road where there had been a mudslide, and there was a bulldozer clearing the debris. We waited and finally were given passage. As we traveled, the truck would have grinding gear sounds that made me wonder if the truck would make it. And, of course, it did. People were waiting for us, helped unload our medicines and equipment, and the clinic began. We saw almost 200 patients that day. On the map, we were at the end of the road in that region, and we were so privileged to see some of God's beautiful creation on the way up the mountain, at the top of the mountain, and on the way back. Incidentally, on the way back, there the bulldozer was again, clearing debris from the dusty road. As they watched and saw boulders, tree stumps, and logs removed into a culvert, I was wondering what was under all of that. Soon I saw the way basically cleared of debris, but there were deep ruts in the road with water and mud to get through. The thought occurred, are we going to make this? Well, sure we did. First try, right through. How amazing is that? And giving God the credit for wisdom and knowledge to man, I thought, so how did the bulldozer know there was a mudslide up there? And in a remote area like that, where lots of times people have to walk to get where they're going, and then I thought, well, God gave man the knowledge of cell phones. So, and we saw many people with cell phones. So that's probably how the bulldozer operator got the message to get up and clear the mudslide. Another thought has occurred to me. Where else, except in the family of God, do we load up in a pickup with non-English speaking people we've never met before, forge a stream, ascend and descend narrow roads with hairpin turns and deep drop-offs at the side? It is all summed up in trust in an awesome God. To him be the glory.
This was my very first mission trip, and I thank you all so much for any part that you played in making all of this happen. I thank you so much for prayer support. I realized how much that's needed on mission trips, mission adventures. We started out leaving here on Inauguration Day and driving to D.C., which really went well, no problems at all. Tim got us there on time, but, you know, we didn't know if that would happen. But God worked all that out. That was to start us off. We were protected from sickness. A few of us had some little things going on, but there were doctors, so it was all good. We were all protected, and I'm very thankful for that. First night there, the gentleman who coordinates the trips told us it was suicide to put the water in your mouth. One or two nights in, I did exactly that, brushing my teeth. You know, you just don't have to think about it here at home. But again, it was fine. I was fine, and I'm thankful for that. We were protected from accidents of any kind, either driving, flying, or at the clinics, and we just sensed God's protection, and I'm so glad. Some of the blessings for me personally, watching the pastor pray and counsel, that was a piece of the trip that from a previous trip kind of really drew my interest in wanting to go on a trip like this. After the patient would see the doctor, they would go see the pastor before going to the pharmacy. And there were people saved and there were lives recommitted. And that was just a beautiful thing to see. I took a picture every day of the pastor praying. It was really great to be a part of all that, just to witness that. I actually got to pray with a couple of the people the one day. The pastor hadn't gotten there yet. And one of the doctors knew that that was kind of near and dear to my heart and had an interpreter write out for me how to ask someone if I could pray for them. One or two said, just sort of shook their head no, but a couple of them allowed me to pray with them, and that was a privilege. And they knew I was praying in English, but God, you know, I'm sure God used it, so it was fun. I appreciated watching the people get glasses. I didn't know that was going to be something that would be taken along. There was a suitcase of glasses, and just imagine that. It's something we take for granted here. But for people to put a pair on that they could see better and the smile on their faces, that was nice to see. And I just really appreciated seeing what the Nazarene Church was doing in Honduras and in the mountains, like way, way, way up in the mountains, like has already been said. But there's churches and people walk. And I thought this morning how I just get in my car and come, but these people are walking, and they're walking for hours, and they're walking with lots of children and no stroller, and they're carrying them. And then they're sitting on these very, very cheap lawn chairs. But that's what it's like for them, and they're happy to be there. But again, it just brought to mind, or brings back to your mind, how blessed we are here. I think I knew that, but I saw it firsthand. And I saw how, especially the mountain people live, with, you know, no running water, no bathrooms. It's kind of like camping primitively, but that's how they live. And they make it work. Or Jeff had mentioned just a minute ago about the coffee. You sell the bags of coffee, the people get $2 a day for those bags of coffee. And if you're really good, you might pick 5 or maybe 6 a day. And it's hard to wrap your mind around that kind of an income, knowing how we live here. But the poverty is very real there. The unemployment rate is very real there. I actually learned since I've been home, just a little reading I did online, Honduras and El Salvador, the crime and the homicide rate is terribly high, like the highest in the world, and it's related to drugs. And so there's really, really a lot of ministry that can happen in that area, and I'm so thankful for the churches that are there and the people who are thriving and not involved in that kind of life. And I'll just leave you with a verse that the Lord impressed on me after our day to Azabache, the big long mountain ride that was so beautiful, from Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, and I just would add, and medicine and compassion and diagnosis, and who proclaim that your God reigns. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. You probably saw in pictures, I was with children some of the time. I sort of did something different every day. If I wasn't helping with registration, I found some kids to hang out with, and it was really fun overcoming the language barrier with them. That was my happy place. I really, really had a good time with the kids. So thank you again for your prayer support and all that you do in this church to make these trips happen.
I wish there was a way to bottle up everything we experienced and bring it back to you, and so that you could feel the part of it that you really are. One thing that always, I think the main thing that always sticks out to me on these trips is the body of Christ. When Jesus was here physically on earth, walking the earth, he would go to villages and meet with people and talk with them and heal them physically so that they could come to know his spiritual healing for their lives and give him eternal life. And that's the model that has been set up with the leaders in Honduras. And it's just a really beautiful thing to see. So much prayer from you guys, prayer for years and years and years from the Honduran people, the building of churches, the discipleship that goes on, the training that goes on, and the verse in Matthew just kept going through my head over and over, the harvest is plentiful, and there is so much harvest going on in Honduras, and it was just so such a privilege just to be a little bitty piece of that puzzle. Like the others had said, we would come to the clinics. We went to 6 different clinics, and there would be just a lot of the clinics would have lines of people. The first day, I was trial by fire. kudos to Kathy and Sue and Heidi and Darla. I just hope when I grow up, I can be like these ladies and be as adventurous as they were. they just stuck with it and steady as can be. And I know it was completely overwhelming, especially for a nurse like Diane, who is knowledgeable and so thorough, to just be like, hey, we have 265 people we have to see today. You get them through, show Jesus love, and we're going to just keep moving and get them to the pastor. It was really neat to see the body of Christ just working so effectively. You could really feel his presence and his anointing, and that's what it's all about. His favor was there, and I feel, Jeff and I would never be able to go on these trips if it wasn't for the body of Christ and the praying that you guys do and the giving that you do and the time that you spend and the service that you give really does make a difference. And we don't see that. We can't see that a lot of times where we're at. But I know I've told a lot of people, we feel like you were just as much a part of this trip. We just got to go see it with our eyes and hug on the people. But you guys were there too. And we just thank you for the opportunity and praise God. There was a verse in Psalms that really stuck out to me, Psalms 126. And when we were there, it was just so fitting. You could hear the laughter of the kids. We saw so many kids and treated so many kids. But the verse says, it's talking about the Lord. He has set the captives free. And he did. There was quite a number that came to know the Lord already. He set the captives free. He has made them glad. He has made us glad. And we are filled with joy. And seeing God work does amazing things for my faith. Thank you.
We've talked about Honduras and about the trip. And every time I do a work and witness trip now, I come back thinking, okay, God, what do you have for me now? Because every time it's been a different lesson. And this time, he laid on my heart, faith without works is dead. We know what went on there now, but what about us here at home? How do these trips help not only the communities there, but us as a congregation? For me, I discovered that I worked with two people I've never worked with before and made two new friends. Diane, whom I call the ever-ready bunny because she just doesn't stop, and she's got such a wonderful, infectious laugh. And Kathy, who just has that sweet, demure demeanor about her, and I found out has such an adventurous spirit. So it was fun to make two new friends. God strengthened me and continues to strengthen me through the friendships in the church. I am responsible to and responsible for all the friends that I have made in this church. And it all came about because God called me to serve. Now, not being the naturally obedient type, it took me 14 years to respond. But once I did, my faith really started to grow. What that means for this congregation is that every single time one of us responds to God in service, your faith is going to grow, and that's going to strengthen the congregation. We're going to be more effective witnesses and workers for Christ. Our mission is going to grow. You're going to find saved souls
just by responding to God's call. And it doesn't have to be work and witness. Maybe you're called to drive people to doctor's appointments or to cook a meal for people or help out in the office, sing in the choir, whatever it is that God is calling you to do. I hope you respond a lot quicker than I did, because the blessing is just going to be phenomenal. Your faith is going to be given a shot in the arm. The congregation is going to be made better because every single member who has their faith grow helps the whole congregation. So I hope you're more obedient to God than I was, that it won't take you 14 years. And I just challenge you to respond to him and see what it does for you.
Thank you. Would you express appreciation for our Honduras missions team? Thank you. What a blessing. What a blessing. Thank you for sharing. And pray that God would help us to know how he wants us to be involved in a world that needs him, whether it's Honduras or Millmont or wherever it is. Thank you so much for sharing. In just a couple of minutes, our team from Suriname and Guyana will come and share. I'm going to ask if our ushers would come and receive our Sunday morning tithes and offerings. Let me mention several things. Tonight, we continue our study in the book of Exodus. We're looking at the story of the burning bush and God's call on Moses. And Moses' response to that, if you're able to join us, want to invite you to do that. Next Sunday morning is our, or maybe next Saturday, I should say, first is our annual wild game dinner here at the church at 5 o'clock. And so I want you to be aware of that and be able to join us if you can. There's always some very interesting and new things on the menu. And Ed Mitch is working hard on that and looking forward to that. Next Sunday is our annual elections, church elections. Once a year. There are some ballots that I've put up around, just so you know, but I did make a mistake on one, and my apologies. I hope I got all the information right as I heard back from people, but Nate Leach should be on the ballot for church board, and somehow I left him off. So if you want to look at that and be praying about our elections next week, please take a moment and do that, and you'll be able to see what we're doing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you today for, again, the opportunity and a privilege to hear from these missions groups and, Lord, what you have said in their hearts and in their lives. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the church. Thank you that you love the world. God, help us to see the world as you do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, would you welcome our missions team from Suriname and Guyana as they come to share?
The pictures you were seeing there during the offertory were, I think, most of Scott's pictures of the birds and the butterflies and the iguanas and the lizards that are all native to Suriname. What is amazing to me is God is the same wherever we go. The people were so hungry for the gospel. Roger was carrying Bibles with him all the time. He was handing them out left and right, you know, and I didn't see a single time when somebody said, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. They were all, oh, God bless you, thank you. And they were very anxious to receive those. God is at work in Apura, Suriname. It was, if you remember the TV show, The Amazing Race, that was a lot like our trip. We, somewhere around 27 hours from when we left Mifflinburg, and our drivers, Todd and Tim, thank you for taking care of us and picking us up. Until we finally got to Apura, the last 3 hours was in the dark on the river with no lights. That was kind of interesting. And how they found the right dock at the right place up the river, I don't know how they did that, but we got off at the right place and took our luggage and stayed in a nice, fairly, pretty nice home that we stayed in. But God really is amazing. There are a couple of our team aren't here. They're over in Sunday school. Heather and Lillian and Josh are over there at the youth house this morning. But just a neat work going on there. Crystal's going to share the history of how everything came together. There's Henry. The next to last day, Henry was 62. We had about a mile from our house to where the job site was, and we'd stop and talk to people and say, hey, we're working in the Nazarene church. Are you going to come when it's done? Oh, yeah, we'll be there, we'll be there. So we were talking up our project. Of course, we kind of stuck out a little bit because we were white. So as we walked through the neighborhood, people were you know, very friendly. They just don't have much, but they were happy. What's neat was Pastor Glenn came along from Oriala. He's the pastor at the church at the campground there. That's our lead contractor there. But then we had Saheed from Indian background. He was the DS for a number of years there in Guyana, and he's kind of coordinated the whole thing logistics-wise. And then we have Pastor Colin in Suriname, and I don't know exactly what his nationality is, but and we had us. It's just, but God is working with all those different backgrounds and cultures, doing great work in Opora. So I'm going to turn it over now to whoever's going to talk next, and thank you so much for all your prayer support. We had a very safe trip, and all your financial support, so thank you.
Well, one of the things I was going to talk about was our boat ride up the river, but Tom already did that, so God was definitely watching over us on that trip. When we went to Guyana in 2015, and we met Pastor Glenn and his family, and their heart was really heavy for the church in Opora. They were really wanting to help them to get a church started. And on that trip, we went over and visited Opora, and the people were praying that they would get a church. And when we came back, they were so grateful that we came back to help them to build their church. They asked to give us to give the regards and their thanks to the church because they know it was more than just us, the team that went, that it was everybody back here praying and supporting financially the fundraisers for Work and Witness. And so they just wanted to send their thanks to our church here. It's really amazing that you go there and they just accept you as the family of God, as brothers and sisters. The people there were great. We just, you know, just have instant friendships with them. There's a lot of things we take for granted, and you really realize that when you're on a missions trip. Hot water is one. They don't have hot water, no water heaters. So if you want to wash dishes, if you want to get a shower, anything, it's cold water. The vehicles, some people have vehicles. A lot of people walk where they need to go. Or they ride a moped, and sometimes there'll be three or four people on one moped. The family will be riding on the moped with their kids. Eyeglasses, a lot of them asked us, do you have eyeglasses? Do you have eyeglasses? That is something you don't see people wearing eyeglasses because they aren't available for them. And that's one need that they really have. And medical care. They do have a clinic, but I think a lot of them can't afford to go there, so that's something else that we take for granted. That's just a lot of things that they don't have that we take for granted. It was a great trip, and I'm just thank you, everyone, for your prayers and for us, and continue to pray for their church.
I said before the other two times I was here that I just truly appreciate and thank you for the Mifflinburg Nazarene Church for allowing me to become part of the Work and Witness team. For the last 4 years now, it has been a part of my life. In 4 years, this is my third trip to Guyana and to Suriname. It's truly been a blessing. Terry alluded to, I didn't mention this in the first time, so I'm going to give a couple more different things. I did give out, I'm guessing, pretty close to 100 to 110 Bibles somewhere in that area. My wife sent little testaments from her store, and I gave them out at the Bible school. But I also did something that I really wanted to do, that's something that just I felt was part of me. I also took close to 39 or 40 Gideon Bibles along. And one evening after Bible school was done and we had eaten supper, I changed my clothes and I thought, I'm going out to give out Bibles tonight. And I got to just walk the streets of Opora and hand out Bibles. And I targeted mostly young young teens or mid-teens is what I really had in my heart. I thought that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And I gave out close to 40 Bibles just walking the streets. So it was a great opportunity for me. I got to spend on the way home from Apora. We got to stop at Oriello. You probably remember, if you remember the last time we were there, I sort of fell in love with a young boy. He's now 8 years old, almost the same age as my grandson. But we just, from the first time I got there, and this to the third trip, little Louis DeVere, we made such good friendship, and I took him a soccer ball along down also. In fact, I took three soccer balls. I had them flattened down. I also took a pump where I could pump them up and give them out. But I saved one for Louis, and you'll see in that one picture from up above where they're holding the soccer ball. But Louis and I got to play soccer for, now they call it football, but we call it soccer. I got to play soccer with him for about an hour, which was a real blessing. Seeing him again after this being my third time down. But almost everybody alludes to the fact that we are truly blessed when we see how these other people live in these third world countries. Truly a blessed people we are. And as you see that, you can also allow that to let the Lord work through you for them when you see how you have it and then you see how they're living. And to me, it's just a blessing to go down there, see that the Lord has truly blessed me on three trips that I have gone there. And I just thank him and praise him for his work that he's allowed me to do. My heart is still, I'm going to still, even though I may never go down to Oriella, I may never see Sapporo again, but I'm still going to continue. And I am working with the Work and Witness team. Support them, work with them, but most of all, pray for them, because they are doing a tremendous work for the Lord. And I think as you work with them, the church will be blessed, you'll be blessed, and the future teams that go will also be blessed. Thank you. Appreciate it. God bless you, and pray for the team.
There's always lots to share, and I could share about the fact that I was sick before I went and the mishaps that happened and how my prayer partners probably had to work overtime. The unexpected clinic that we ended up holding that I was totally unprepared for, and how God supplied the test strips for the number one, at least they're saying, the number one health issue that they had, diabetes, through Linda. We could talk about the Jesus film trip, you know, that we took prior to going on this one and how God used that as a way of building the church. But there's not many times in life that you can see the bigger picture, kind of from the view of God, on how he makes use of you as part of a big picture. And so that, to me, is what God impressed upon me during the trip, and I knew right away what I was going to share with you as a congregation. And it's in the form of a timeline, so it's a little dry, but I think you'll get some praise out of it. So this is the story of a poor Nazarene church and Mifflinburg church and how their paths collided. So first of all, in 1992, there was a missionary called John Burge, and his wife, who ministered along with a Guyana district superintendent, to make the first visit to a poor and evaluate what the opportunity might be for a church there. They did some work there, organized themselves, and installed Colin Henry as the pastor. In 1993, Desmond, a gentleman that we grew very fond of and has a heart for Apora, lives in that area and has a heart for that church there. He was saved under Pastor Colin's ministry at that time. In 1994, Desmond got married, and the local congregation used to meet under a house, and they now built their first church, but it was built from wood that was cut locally. In 1995, the church began to grow and reach people, and in 2000, Desmond and Colin partnered together and worked to develop this church, but across time, they left for many reasons. We didn't ask a lot of questions. We just knew that there was some things going on there, and slowly the church began to decline, and two or three different pastors served somewhere in the meantime. They tried to hold the church together, and in 2007, a pastor named Marciano was appointed, and the church closed. In 2010, Desmond, the one that has the heart for the church there, became seriously ill. He went to the hospital, and he nearly died a couple times. But in his words, God redeemed him and healed him. And then, in 2010 or 2011 timeframe, after his illness, Desmond started praying for God to provide a church. 2010, 2011. God heard Desmond's prayers, but he still didn't know it. January 2010, here at this church, we had a missionary come who was going to be going to Haiti. And we were interested in going to Haiti. And he spoke here at the Mifflinburg Church. We talked about it, and we decided we were going to pursue and see if we could take a trip to Haiti to work on the Loganov Hospital. All our attempts and our plans were not moving. It just seemed like the Lord shut the door. It was not to be. And we've learned a long time ago that you don't push the door open when it seems like the door's shut. And if you remember history, in 2010, January 2010, was also when the earthquake hit Haiti. We thought, oh, that's probably why. I don't think that's why after this trip. In January 2011, our team, since the trip to Haiti fell through, my husband and I had already taken vacation, time off. We decided to go on a vacation trip to Belize. And we were searching for a team trip that could happen in 2012. In January 2012, indeed, the team did go to Belize. We built a church called Mountain View Church. In 2013, we went a second time. And they built a church in Machaca. I was not along in that trip, so I don't have it memorized very well. But they built the Machaca church. And somewhere between those two trips, we had had conversations with the district superintendent. His name was Darren Pound. And Darren Pound got to know our group. And through a lot of conversations, he said he really wanted us to go to Guyana. He said, Guyana needs to meet Mifflinburg Nazarene Church. And so we started talking about it, and indeed, we made plans to go. Here's where our paths collided. In 2014, in Apora, the church reopened. But the members were already scattered all about. They didn't have a church building. Some attended other churches, and some just dropped out of church. Desmond and Colin, they agreed to work together and open the church back up and make a go of it. They held a revival in February to get started, and since the old wooden church building was no good, they rented a place. In January, before that February revival, we were on our first Guyana trip. And we were working on the Nazarene District Center. Saheed, who you've heard us talk about quite a bit, asked the team during that trip, would we be willing to go on an overnight boat trip to Orella? And of course, we said yes. In 2015, again back in Apora, the decision was made to rebuild the church building. This time, they decided it was going to be made out of concrete block. They didn't know how it was going to happen, but as a faith walk, they dug a foundation with the hope and the faith that God would provide the help. At the same time, in June of 2015, we went back for our second trip to Guyana, and we went to Oriella to put that roof, that pretty red roof, on the Nazarene Camp Pavilion. And we, while we were on that trip, if you remember, we visited two other towns. One of them was on the Guyana side called Siparuta, and one was Apura on the Suriname side. In 2016, back in Apura, news arrived that we had agreed we were going to come and build a church. They were so excited. January of 2017 then, of course, you know the story, we did go build the church. While that was happening in 2016, my husband and I, just because we have interest in the Jesus film, decided to go on a Jesus film ministry trip. That gave us the information that we needed to be able to take a Jesus film when we went to Apura this time. And as I said, we did go and build the church. Wow, the big picture. 6 years or 7 years before the church was built, Desmond was praying. He didn't know God was answering his prayer. We didn't know we were going to be part of God's answer to prayer. And we both benefited. The church is being built, and we are praising God that we could be part of just a small part of this big picture plan for Apura and the work that they're doing there. I learned when we went on the trip to Africa, God impressed upon me, God wants me to leave the results to him. And I do that with this as well. I leave the results in his hands.
It's hard to stand here and share everything that happened. That's why you guys need to go along. You can't even imagine the different ministries, the different things that happened during this trip. We worked, but we also built. And I say that to make a distinction. When we went to a Work and Witness conference, there was a gentleman there that was speaking at the convention, and he made the comment, with Work and Witness, we go to build a church. And if we have time, we build a building. And so much of what we did this time was exactly that. I think it was Jeff said that we now have a sister church in Palo Grande, I think it was where that was at. Well, in this case, we have a baby church. So we have a sister church, but I think of Apura as a baby church. And I think of Paul as he went through, and you read about his mission trips through the book of Acts, of how he would go and he would meet with house churches and encourage them and strengthen them. And in many cases, when we go to build a church, there's a congregation that's already there who've outgrown their facilities. In this case, there is no building. There's a skeleton of a church, but it's a skeleton of a church that wants to grow and to put a little bit of meat in the bones, I guess would be the way to say it. And that's where we came into the picture. So not only did we do the building, and you see the building, you see the pictures, but just as important, you see pictures of children underneath a house in what we would call sort of a carport. We had 54 children the third night of the Bible school, and if we'd had more time, I'm sure the number would have just kept on growing. Every night there was significantly more people. And we conducted that Bible school there. With 55 or 54 people, we had over 1% of the population of that locality at that one place, all being ministered to through the Nazarene Church and because of the Mifflinburg Nazarene Church. So we not only reached out with a building, but we also touched the lives of children. We also, as Crystal said, unexpectedly had an opportunity to minister to the folks physically with the helping them with blood pressure and with testing their blood sugar. Again, all because of the Nazarene Church. We did stick up like, you know, white people. And not only white people, but white people from January who don't even have a suntan. So we did stick out. We were unique in that area. And as people would go by, There was a lot of gawking, a lot of people, a lot of head turning. As people went up and down the road, they were all looking in at the walls going up at what was going to be the new Nazarene church. As we walked up and down the streets, we would stop. We would talk to people like Henry and say, we're building the Nazarene church. It is going to be open, and we hope we welcome you. We talked to people like Kurt DeClerc, the gentleman that rented us the building, who saw and was impressed with what we were doing with children, and we planted seeds. It was an opportunity that I will always remember to be able to spend probably 30, 45 minutes with him in his backyard sharing exactly what it means to be a born-again Christian and how he can change your life, how just accepting Christianity as a religion isn't what it is. It's being born again. It's being changed. It's changing your life and letting Christ make a change in your heart and your life and the way you work. All these things are happening because of you. Crystal shared the timeline about how Desmond in 2010 began praying for the church and how he was so burdened for the church and that the decision was made to build that church. What Desmond didn't know was that in after we came back from our trip to Apora in June of 2015, we came back and as a work and witness team, we began asking what's next, and Apora was at the top of the list. And as we made maple syrup, as we had fundraisers for smoked pork or selling maple syrup or whatever, or just all the different things that we do to raise money, we were building the church because that money went down to Apora to build, to buy materials and to pay a contractor to come and do the physical work. So that church was being built already. Right now, as we work on our next project, that church, we don't even know what it is being built by your hands, by your support, by your prayers. I continue to just thank you and heap loads of thank on you as a church for all that you do to support our ministry. I continue to say, if you go with us on a trip, if God lays it on your heart, talk to us. It will change your life. If you're afraid that your lives will be changed and that's your reason, then you need to talk to the pastor because maybe you're just holding something back. But if you allow God to work in your life and you want to see this and you want to experience this, the only thing that's holding us back is resources. And God is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. So he has the resources. All we need to do is say, yes, we're willing. In closing, I'd like to share a video that we asked Saheed. He just has become a dear friend, but he wanted to record, or I asked him to record a greeting to the church, and there's going to be a video of Saheed. It's kind of a little hard to hear, but pay attention best as you can, and this is a message from Saheed.
Thank you. We express appreciation for this team. Again, it's appreciation for all those that are involved in missions around the world, across the street. May God help us to be a church that has the heart that God does, however we live that out in service and ministry, to love people and to desire that people come to faith in Christ. Our church has kind of been involved in Honduras, especially for a long time, and more recently, Guyana and Suriname, and whatever God leads, wherever God leads us, our little corner of the world, that we can be who he wants us to be locally and around the world. Thank you so much, team, for sharing today. Would you stand together, and we'll close our service with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you and say thank you that you love the world. God, that you love every person, every language, every nation, every culture, God. You love people. And you desire that they come to faith in Christ. I pray that you would help us as a church to be about the things that are important to the heart of God. Thank you for safety for these two teams that have been able to travel. Thank you they're able to come home and tell us of their experiences. Thank you for all those that have been involved in supporting and praying for and giving and in every way. God, help us, I pray again, to be the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today and sharing. God bless.